us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked within him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we open it, as we begin this journey through the book of Ephesians, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and most of all, hearts to follow. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I am kind of boring and I really love mail. One of my favorite things to do in a day is to walk across the street to our mailbox, take out the key and unlock it. And as I'm walking up, I'm getting excited to see, do we have mail? And I open it up and sometimes I go, no mail. It's for our upstairs neighbors. It's not for us. Or if there's a letter for us, even if it's an insurance letter, I'm like, oh, what's inside? What is it? And I know that's super lame, but I just really love getting mail. And here with the book of Ephesians, we are opening the mailbox. It's exciting. We're actually opening up not a book, but actually a letter written by Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And the context for this is Acts 19:1-41, which we're not going to read this morning, but in your reading plan, you will be reading through it. And this gives us the context of what Paul is talking about in the letter to the churches in Ephesus. Ephesus was the epicenter of Roman religion. And Paul came there, and for 3 years, he discipled people. And didn't just plant one church, but planted multiple churches in the city of Ephesus. It's sort of like if Eric Hallett, who was here a month ago, who's our district superintendent of the Wesleyan denomination, wrote a letter to the Church of Ottawa. Now, he's not writing a letter to a church called the Church of Ottawa, which up the street from our house, there is a church called the Church of Ottawa. But he's not writing it to that church. He's writing rather a letter to the churches in Ottawa. And so this is what Paul is doing with the letter to the church in Ephesus. It would be a letter that would be circulated to multiple churches that he had been working with for 3 years. And he's actually writing this letter years after those 3 years from a prison cell to the churches in Ephesus. And what he's asking throughout this letter, kind of the undertone of it, is what sort of community are you, Church of Ephesus? This is the overarching theme of the book of Ephesians, is what sort of community are you? And as we look through Scripture, what we see is that Paul is actually pinpointing a theme of that God has been kind of asking all of creation, all of humanity since the dawn of time. We see in Genesis 1:26 God actually creates in community. When he creates, he says, "Let us make." Meaning in his triune state of community, he is creating the whole world and all of existence. We then see in Genesis 2, verse 18, God says it's not good for man to be alone. He sees that humanity needs to be in community. He creates from community. He sees that his creation needs to be in community. And so what he does is he creates a community for Adam. He takes a rib and creates Eve and tells them to be fruitful and to multiply, to continue in community. And then later on in Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So God creates in community. He sees that humanity needs to be in community, and he also sees that the entire world should be in community. And so he calls his people, Israel, to bring community to the world. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, we come to something like this. I grew up in a town up north called Elliott Lake. And in Elliott Lake, there's this spot called the Fire Tower. And it's on this great big hill. And back in the day, it was built so that the firemen would be stationed up there. So there's a little cabin there. And then at night, they would climb up to this huge tower that would see this scene that you see on the screen. And right there, you can kind of see, there's the little town of Elliott Lake. And so if there was a fire, if there was smoke, the fireman would be sitting on top of the tower, and he would see this landscape, and he would run back, and he would say, "There's a fire in this location." And when we come to the book of Ephesians, it's similarly to this, like the fire tower in Elliott Lake. N.T. Wright, who's a commentator, a theologian, and a pastor, says, "The letter to the Ephesians isn't the longest or the fullest of his writings," meaning Paul, "but it offers a breathtaking view of the entire landscape. From here, you get a bird's eye view of one theme after another within early Christian reflection." And so when we come to the book of Ephesians, we come to a book that is looking out on the landscape of God's people and what God has in store for them. We see when Paul begins in Ephesians 1:1-2, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What Paul's hinting at here is that we need to be focused on Christ. In order to ask the question, what sort of community are you? First, we need to understand, what is the core of our community? The core of our community, as Paul starts it from note one, is Christ. He repeats this three times in his opening statements to the book in Ephesians. And so as we walk through the book of Ephesians, what we need to have kind of in the background of our mind is our community should be a community grounded in Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, later on, Paul says in 2:20, "built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and most importantly, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And a cornerstone in ancient times was this very key and important rock in the foundation of a building. If the foundation didn't have the cornerstone, then the whole building would crumble. And that's what Paul is hinting at here. It says in Acts 4:11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And so again, what we need to have in the background of our minds and what Paul is emphasizing to the church in Ephesus is the most important key thing to have in mind when thinking what sort of community are we, is that Christ needs to be at the center. Christ needs to be the cornerstone, the foundation of our community. Arthur Patzera says this. He's a commentator. He says, one cannot help but notice the significant role attached to Christ in these opening verses. Paul is designated as an apostle of Christ. The believers live their life in Christ Jesus. And together with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ bestows the divine gifts of grace and peace upon his people. And that's only the first opening statement of this letter. And so when we come to Ephesians 1:1-14, we see that first, Paul is emphasizing we need to be a community in Christ. And second, we are a community that is chosen. And he does this by looking at three different areas. He says that there is a plan in Ephesians 1:3-6. He says there's an action in Ephesians 1:7-12. And there is a result in Ephesians 1:13-14. So let's begin to look at that by first looking at a plan in Ephesians 1:3-6. But before we get there, I'm going to take us back to our childhood. When I was a child, and maybe some of you as well, I loved Lego sets. Actually, if you come to my office and sit down, you'll see that I still love Lego sets because decoratively, and I can see my wife has just told Sam that, yeah, Nate has Lego in his office still. So if you come to my office, you'll see that I have a Lego set of a Boba Fett head and a Baby Yoda and a TIE fighter. As I've said in previous sermons, I really like Star Wars. I also really like Lego. But when I was a kid, I had more time to play with Lego. And when I would do this, I would go to my room, and before I even dumped out the Lego all over my floor, which my mom hated, I would have a plan in my mind of what I was going to build. I would even have a plan of, yeah, this piece could go here, and this piece would fit there, and, you know, if I was doing something that would have, excuse me, gears, I would say, oh, yeah, I can put this gear here, and this gear would make that gear work, and that thing would spin there. So I would have a plan even before I touched my Lego pieces. Sometimes the plan wouldn't always work, and I get really frustrated, but sometimes it would. But always, always, I would have a plan. And when we come to Ephesians 1:3-6, we see a similar thing happening, not about Lego, but about a plan. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, he's emphasizing the focus needs to be on Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So again, we need to understand, before we get to anything, the focus needs to be solely on Christ. And I can't emphasize this enough. He says it over and over again, our Lord Jesus Christ, blessings in Christ, in him, meaning Christ, through Jesus Christ, the one he loves, meaning Christ. He also says things like chose us and predestined. And these words can sometimes be confusing, and actually in Christian history and in the theological world, it's been thought over and debated about what does this actually mean? What does it mean to be chosen and predestined? And there have been a lot of fights and arguments over it. But what we need to understand here is that Paul is emphasizing that God from the very beginning has had a plan. And the emphasis of his plan is on the adoption of humanity to sonship. That from the very beginning, God said, I want all of humanity to be adopted into community with me. And why he says sonship there is because in first century time, when Paul is writing, It was the son who would inherit his inheritance from his father. The firstborn son was the most important person in the family. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, you all in Ephesus, men and women, not just men, are considered like this to God. You are the cream of the crop. You are God's chosen sons and daughters. All of you. And this was his plan from the very beginning. And it wasn't that he chose some and he forgot about others. He's saying, my community that I want to have with you is for everybody. And this, he says, he continues in Galatians 3:26 to 29. We see this when Paul says it a different way, but very similar. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. And in Romans 8:15b, Paul states it this way, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And so the plan that God had when he spoke everything into existence is that all of humanity would be in community with him, would be adopted into his family. And he would do this, Paul says, through his glorious grace. He says, to the praise of his, meaning God's, glorious grace. That it was through grace that God would welcome all of humanity into community with him. John Wesley basically articulates it like this. It's means of grace. That through the work of the cross, through Christ's death on the cross, Christ bestowed and later on, Paul says, lavished the means of grace onto humanity. You can think about it like this. It's sort of like, when Christ died on the cross, all of humanity got a key called grace. And that key opens a door. And that door is the door into a full life, into salvation. And so Paul is saying, we all have this key. And God wants us to turn that key and open that door and be welcomed into the community of God. It says in John 10:9, this is Jesus speaking, I am the gate, or I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So the question here is, have you turned the key? But what does it look like to turn the key? That brings us to an action in Ephesians 1:7-12. Now, we all know the saying that happens on the sets of movies, lights, camera, action. And, you know, I've never actually been on the set of a movie, although it would be super cool to be on one. But I can imagine that on the set, there's like this anticipation, this excitement. I can probably venture to guess that like the director and the actors are just like vibrating. And the director says, lights, camera. And then we see, I don't know the technical term, but for the clicky thing. And it goes click, and he goes, action. And then boom, the scene starts. Everything starts falling in place. And it's exciting. That's kind of what's happening here in Ephesians 1:7-12. Paul says, lights, camera, action. No, he doesn't say that. He says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Thanks, Sam. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So what's happening here is sort of something like this. In grade 11, I went on a missions trip. And we went to Brazil, and we went there for 2 weeks, and on kind of one of the last days of our 2 weeks, the missionary that we were staying with says, okay, you've done a lot of work. We were working in a community center, and she said, I'm going to take you kind of on a tourist trip. And so what we did is we went to this town that's a tourist attraction for two reasons. One reason is it was a town that has a road built of stone, and it's actually the stones that the original Portuguese colonists put in place. And so you can walk kind of on these streets of these. It's very bumpy, but it's really, really cool. The other tourist attraction is kind of a little further into the forest, are these waterfalls. And these waterfalls are unique because there's five of them, and each waterfall falls into the other. So it's a progression. So as you walk up the hill, you begin to see, you know, you start off with this one, you start off with this one, which is kind of like a little trickle, and it falls. It comes from this one, which then comes from this one, which then comes from this one. And at the very top is this great big waterfall and this kind of lagoon, which we got to swim into. But they all kind of fall into each other. There's a progression of waterfall falling into waterfall that then turns into a stream. And when we come to this passage in Ephesians, it's sort of like a waterfall effect. Paul starts off by saying, in him we have redemption through his blood. In Christ we are redeemed. Redeemed from sin and darkness and death and chaos. And that comes as a result of the forgiveness of our sins. Waterfall. And then that falls into the fact that God's grace that he lavished on us, God's grace is lavished on us because we're forgiven, because we're redeemed through the work of the cross. And then that falls into the final one, which is that he made known to us the mystery of his will. The plan that God had was to welcome us into community, and this is realized when we turn that key of grace, when we are redeemed, when we are forgiven, when we're free of sin and chaos and death and destruction through Christ. And so similar to the waterfalls that I saw in Brazil, Paul is doing kind of like a waterfall effect with his progression of words here. He also says to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Again, Paul is emphasizing that God's plan is to bring all of creation into community through Christ, in Christ, with God himself. This is what Paul is emphasizing again and again and again in the book of Ephesians. And then he says, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And what Paul is talking about here is in the church in Ephesus, there's kind of two communities. There's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. There's the people of Israel who have been traveling in community with God, and God has been calling them to be in community with the world the whole time. And they saw Christ die on the cross, and those who have begun to believe in the work of Christ began to believe that, yes, Jesus was the Son of God, and we are redeemed, and we are forgiven, and we are lavished with grace and welcomed into the community through him. And then there's this other community of people called the Gentiles, who are everybody else. And so Paul here is actually addressing the Jewish Christians in the community in Ephesus. And he says, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Then comes the result in Ephesians 1:13-14. And what I just said will make sense in this. It says Ephesians 1:13-14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So what Paul is doing here when he says, "and you," he's addressing all these other people in the church in Ephesus. He's addressing the Gentiles, who basically would be us as well if we were in that church. And he says, when you heard the message of the truth, when you heard the message of the gospel, of the good news of salvation. And gospel is a very unique word. I mean, in today's day and age, it's kind of a word we use all the time in Christianity. We say, "Oh, the gospel. Oh, the gospel." But in first century times, the gospel was a word called evangelion, which meant good news. It was a very used term in the first century. And what it was is when, you know, a battle would happen and a king would win, a herald would come and he would say, "I have a gospel. I have a good news to proclaim." And he would say, "You are now in the community of this king and you are free from oppression." And so what Paul is saying here is he's using that kind of imagery would come to mind to the people in the first century. And he's saying the gospel of your salvation, the freedom that Christ has won the battle over sin and darkness and chaos and destruction. And he has freed you and forgiven you and lavished you with his grace. And you have heard this and you believed this. And on top of that, you are marked with a seal. And this seal is the promised Holy Spirit who is a deposited guaranteeing our inheritance. And this is where Paul's language switches from, okay, now I'm switching to everybody, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but everybody in this community in Ephesus. And he's saying, you've heard, you've believed, and now you're marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit, that is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. It says in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This is Christ's promise. This is Jesus' promise to the disciples, to the church, that I will be with you. My guarantee that I will be with you is the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 1:13-14, Paul emphasizes this again by saying, this is the promised Spirit. This is the sign that we are welcomed into the community. It's sort of like when you go to a hotel and you give them your credit card and there's a deposit, there's kind of a security deposit that you give to the hotel. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying this deposit is guaranteeing this thing, this Holy Spirit, this presence of God is guaranteeing that you are welcomed into his community. And there's an anticipation of what's going to happen. And he says that it's until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. And what he's talking about here is when things come to the climax, when God establishes the new heaven and the new earth, we are welcomed not just into partial community, but full community with God. We see in the book of Revelation, it says that God's presence, there will be no need for the sun because God's presence will be the sun. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying God wants to welcome you into that sort of community. And the guaranteeing of you being welcomed is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so in Ephesians 1:1-14, we've seen that Paul establishes this question, what sort of community are you? And he says you need to be emphasized, you need to focus on Christ as the core of this sort of community you're being called into. And then next, you need to understand you are a community that is chosen. So Sunnyside, the question for us this morning is, what sort of community are we? And as we walk through over the next 2 months the book of Ephesians, let's begin to ask that question. Let's begin to explore what God has for us as we ask, what sort of community are we? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as we go out from here, that we would have that question in the back of our mind. What sort of community are we? Lord, I pray that we would be your people, that we would be your community. That as these truths that you have spoken through Paul and that have been passed down for generations, that they would speak to us over these next 2 months. I pray this in your name. Amen.